It's good to see each and every one of you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to again be with you. I count it a great opportunity and privilege any time that I'm granted to be able to stand before anyone and proclaim to them the wonderful words of life, the Bible. I appreciate the fact that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. Again, we have several visitors, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. If you feel like I missed a mark in one way or another, if you think in any way that I'm teaching error, then you be kind and let me know that, and I'll certainly not count you as an enemy because you point that out. But I'll appreciate that and love you for it. And if I'm wrong about it, then I'll make correction of it. And I'll preach it again that heaven will be my eternal home. But again, if you study these things and upon studying from the Word of God, you find that what you've been taught, what you've heard is in harmony with the Bible, then we hope that you'll be honest about that, and that you'll admit that, and that you'll obey it and live according to it and teach it to others, that heaven will be your eternal home when this earthly pilgrimage is over. Again, we thank you for coming and being with us. So I'm finishing up a lesson that I began last Sunday morning. The title is on the board before you, Was Saul, Saul Blind? We talked about some things that Saul, though he was blind, came to understand. And it's an important topic for us. It's important for us to think about these things, especially in the divided religious world that we live in. It is no wonder to me that so many people, religiously speaking, are confused. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to practice. They don't know where to attend because of all the teaching that is out in the world. God is not the author of that. In fact, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so all the confusion that is in the world is not coming from God. We need to open up the Bible. The Bible is a final authority, not me. I'm not the standard. No man is except the Word of God. All power, by the way, and authority has been given to Jesus, and His authority has been revealed in the written Word of God, and we need to open up the Bible and study from it. So many times we hear folks that maybe we're acquainted with that will say, Saul was saved as he went to the city of Damascus. But they fail to read what the Bible says. And when we read from Acts the 9th chapter, again, I appreciate Ethan doing the great job that he did. Very good job in reading Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. And Ray, I appreciate, before I forget, you mentioned me in your prayers. I appreciate that very much. There is nothing difficult to be understood about what we read in Acts the 9th chapter. Nothing whatsoever is difficult to be understood about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And by the way, Saul of Tarsus was converted just like any other New Testament Christian. And what you find individuals doing in the New Testament to become a Christian is no different than what Saul was instructed to do. But someone says, well, it doesn't mention every step of conversion, every step in becoming a Christian. Well, all of them mention baptism, but you're right that not all of them mention the fact that they had to repent of their sins and that they made the good confession of their faith. But you see, when one was told to do it, it is implied that all of them had to do it. Because we only have one word, one gospel, Galatians chapter 1. We walk by the same rule, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. And so when any individual was told how to become a Christian, all the individuals that became a Christian the very same way. Saul is no exception to that fact. Now last week I shared with you five things that we need to understand that Saul came to realize as he journeyed to Damascus. And when he got there, learned the fact that he understood that being a religious man was not enough. That's not enough today. There's a lot of religiously minded people, but yet they're not Christians. And there's several texts that will point that out. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and others. He understood that being zealous was not enough. Being zealous doesn't make one a Christian. I've known a lot of people through the years that were very zealous, religiously speaking, but they were not Christians. They had not obeyed the gospel of Christ. He understood that being a Jew did not save him. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the Jews. Law of the fathers he talked about in a number of places. He was a Pharisee. We looked at that last week. He understood that following tradition will not save. Didn't save then, doesn't save today, and not, will not save tomorrow if God allows time to continue. And he came to understand that there is something that one must do. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. I want to share with you briefly five more things that Saul came to understand, though he was blind, and we need to understand it as well. The first one I want to mention to you today is the fact that he understood that he was still in his sins. I think we may have mentioned this in passing, but maybe we talked about it on a Wednesday night. In fact, I'm sure we did, as we talked about some religious error, and we just finished up our study on ready to answer some religious error. He understood that he was still in his sin. Again, folks today say, well, he became a Christian when he saw the Lord, when the Lord appeared to him. You see, that's a bucket that won't hold water. And I know that it won't hold water because when the God-sent preacher Ananias was told by the Lord, and by the way, Ananias had heard about Saul, you read about Ananias' fear of Saul in Acts 9, verses 10 through 16. Lord, I've heard by many what this man has done, the evil that he had done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and he's came here with that intent, in essence. And God said, don't be afraid. You go, and I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Ananias was sent to Saul. Now, remember, as we talked about last week, that when the Lord appeared unto Saul, Saul said, Lord, Lord, who art thou? Remember what Jesus said? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Remember the question that Saul asked as recorded in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, see, to the religious world, that would be a very foolish question. Do, what on earth do you mean do, Saul? And the Lord's appeared to you, you've just called him Lord. Surely you believe in the Lord, you're saved. But he asked the question, what will you have me to do? Now, I think I mentioned to you the fact that if Saul were already saved, it would have been a very good time for the Lord to have said, well, Saul, all of your sins are washed away. You believe, I've appeared to you, you've seen me. Nothing left for you to do. You see, the religious world gets in trouble right at that point because they would say there's nothing to do, and yet Saul asked a question, what will you have me to do? To which the Lord responded. Now watch the response. Get up and go into the city, and it will be told thee there what you can do if you want to. Did it say that, Mark? Mark knows better, and you do too. Because the Bible says it will be told thee what thou must do. Well, in Acts chapter 22, we read what the God-sent preacher Ananias was told. Again, told to go to Saul. And what he's told Saul that Saul must do. And now why tarriest thou? Some versions say, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if he were already saved, a point so very simple, if he were already saved before he was told what to do in order to be saved, how on earth did he have any sins that needed to be washed away? No, water doesn't do it, but the blood of Christ does. Revelation 1 and in verse 5, and water is the element into which we're baptized, where the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Don't forget about the point that you today, and me as well as all others, must do what God said to do in order to be saved. So when someone says to you, what must I do in order to be saved? You need to tell them what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. And that is to hear the gospel, believe it, and obey it. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So he come to understand that. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, as many things that he had done in his past life that were wrong and contrary to the name of Christ, he arose and was baptized, having his sins washed away by the blood of the very one that he had spent so much time and effort persecuting. Isn't that something? The same can be said for you today. If you'll come to the Lord and you'll obey and do what the Lord says to do. But also, Saul, he come to understand and to realize that one is not saved by prayer. He had spent 3 days, God told Ananias, behold, he prayed. And Ethan just read before us a moment ago that he was without sight for 3 days. He prayed, didn't eat anything, and so forth. But he understood that he was not saved by praying. There's not one example in all the New Testament where an individual became a Christian by prayer. Oh, we find individuals who prayed. Many were the examples that could be cited of individuals who prayed. I think about Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. A man who is described by the Bible as a good man. As you think about how he's described, he was a devout man, one that feared God and with all his house. Gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That means consistently, continually. But yet he was not a Christian. He became a Christian upon being taught the gospel of Christ. But praying doesn't save. Again, Saul had spent this time praying. And yet many times individuals today are told to do what in order to be saved? Pray. Accept the Lord into your heart. Admit you're a sinner. Pray for the Lord to come into your heart. Let the Lord know what you've done. God already knows what an individual has done, hasn't done. But the Bible doesn't say to do that, to become a Christian. Remember one time I was attending a funeral and the fellow presiding, officiating the funeral, he said, "Now's a good time if any of them here want to obey and want to be a Christian. Just bow your head. No one's looking. Everyone just bow your head. And if you accept the Lord as your Savior, raise your hand." Is that what Saul was told to do? The Lord could have told him that right then and there. He could have said, "Do, just go ahead and raise your hand and admit that you're a sinner." But he spent 3 days praying and still his sins were not washed away. Prayer doesn't wash the sins of one away. In fact, sin will hide one from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, to where God will not save. Where God will not hear. Proverbs 28, 9, "Whosoever turneth his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to God." I think about the text in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 12, "But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil." If you do evil, God will not hear you. If you're in your sin, God will not hear you. John 9:31. "Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him He heareth." And we think about what James penned in James chapter 4, and chapter 5 rather, and then verse 16, "Confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now watch this. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know who a righteous man is? The one that will do what the will of the Lord is. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous even as he is righteous." And the psalmist declared, "All thy commandments are righteousness." Psalm 119 verse 172. So when you do the commandments of God, not just believe them, not just admit they're true, when you obey the commandments of the Lord, then the Lord will declare you just, innocent, righteous before Him. Not through prayer. I hope we appreciate that point. Saul came to understand that, though he was a blind man. Came to learn better. But also, Saul understood, and we need to understand as well, that the worst of sinners can be saved. You know what you've done in your past, and I'm very well of what I've done in my past. Folks will remind you quickly, from time to time, perhaps what you've done. When you try to teach them the truth, they'll say, "Oh, who are you? Remember what you..." "Oh, I'm aware. I haven't forgotten. I remember who I was and what I've done." See, I'm not the perfect example. And so when we try to teach individuals, we're not trying to teach them, "Look at me." We're trying to teach them to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's referred to in the book of Hebrews because we're all in need of God's mercy because we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Yes, I know who I once was and you know who you once was, but by the same token, I understand who I am now because of who God is and who Christ is. And so Saul understood that the worst of sinners can be saved. I think about what he stated over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why, Paul? "To save sinners, of whom I'm chief." We all need to read that. Be reminded about that. Take a good dose of humility. You think about what Saul accomplished in service to the Lord, but yet you think about what he did. Did he forget those things? No. But neither did he let those things get in the way of doing and being who God would have him to be. In 1 Corinthians 6:6-9, we have a list, a little catalog of individuals. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." "Be not deceived, rather, the unrighteous shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on, "Be not deceived," and lists several things down through there of which they had been guilty. But they had the forgiveness of their sins. He says, "Such were some of you," in verse 9, "but you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord." In the book of Acts, verses 9 through 11, we read about, and Saul's not the only example of individuals who had a bad background. No one sin will not condemn you quicker than any other. We understand that. But Saul's not the only one that did things contrary to Christ. In Acts 8, 9 through 11, we read of Simon, who for a long time bewitched the people, tricking them by sorcery, giving out that he himself was some great one. Well, he heard the gospel, he believed it, and he obeyed it. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, the statement is made about Jesus in this passage, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See if he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I want you to know that no matter what you've done in your past, and you may have done things that have been known to individuals, and you may have done things that's known only between you and God, there is not a sin one that God is not able to forgive. In fact, will not forgive if you'll repent of it and obey the gospel. Not a one. Now, the devil wants you to believe that there's nothing that you can't overcome. We live in a world that says there's nothing, there's some things you can't overcome. It's just who you are. Go ahead and accept it. That's just who you are. Just accept it and go on. Don't be deceived by that foolish teaching. That's very prominent in our secular world, in the mental health field, that's just who you are. Embrace it. You were born that way. It's not the case. Titus 1 Timothy, rather, verse chapter 1 and in verse 4, talking about God who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One of the great Bible invitations, Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye," not some, "for the Lord said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Another Bible invitation, Revelation 22, verse 17. "Let whosoever heareth," Spirit of the Bride say, "come." "Let whosoever heareth come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. "For His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3, and in verse 9. Saul learned. Came to understand that the worst of sinners can be saved. You may say, "Well, I've never done what Saul did." Well, I haven't either. To the extent of persecuting God's people and consenting unto their death like he consented the death of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. But we have all done sin. It still causes us to be lost. We need to understand that. So you can come to the Lord. By the way, why on earth would you not do that this very morning? Why? Not going to be a better time to do it than right now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, by the way. Couple more points. Saul understood that ignorance is no excuse. You know, if ignorance was an excuse, you know what I'd be the first to do? Chris, I think I'd just close it up, go home, and not read anymore. Why bother? Someone says, well, I don't want to study because if I study, then I have come to, and then I'll learn, and if I learn, then I'm obligated to do. You're not exempt. You see, study, by the way, is not an option for a Christian. Because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And growing is not an option. We've discussed that numerous times, 2 Peter 3:18. So it's not an option for me to say, well, I just don't want to know unless I have to do, so I'm going to close it and just go home. No, it will still be there come the judgment day, and the books will be open, whether I know it or not. And I'll be judged according to things written. So let me give you a piece of advice as I heed it myself first. We better know what it says now so that we can do something about it than to wait till the judgment and know it then in a very sad fashion when it's too late to do anything. Which one do you want, by the way? You want it now where you can do something or then when it's too late? I want it now, don't you? Ignorance is no excuse. This educated so-called world that we live in today, ignorance is bliss. When was it ever bliss? The Bible says God once winked at its ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here's the reason, Acts 17:30, and the reason, verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Ignorance is not bliss, and it's no excuse. And Saul learned that very well. And then I take your mind over before we get to the last point, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Someone says, well, I still think if I don't know, then that's okay. Well, you need to get to know it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 6 beginning, saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You see what will happen when the Lord returns and you know not God? And that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, His presence, rather. Power. Ignorance is not bliss. You need to know. God desires for us to know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. And the list goes on about knowing the Word of God. One last point. Saul came to understand that Jesus is Lord. Remember the lesson I just recently did on as broad as a narrow way? We talked about the fact that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not in me. It's not in you. It's not in the pulpit Rome. It's not any cardinal, bishop, or priest. It's not any book or catechism. The only thing that it is in, or the one it is in Jesus Christ. And we read about that. We come to know and to understand whereby we can obey through the teaching of the Bible and the Bible alone. Saul came to understand that. Who art thou, Lord? Acts 2:36. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Verse 37. What did they hear? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. That phrase, the house of Israel. Recently thinking about that. The house of Israel, know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have both crucified so forth, made him whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is reigning. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 5, 23. He is the one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and then verse 11. When Paul was writing to the church of Christ at Philippi, made a statement concerning Jesus. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 8. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Saul came to understand that. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you here this morning, a Christian? You have to obey. And the only way that you can obey right in the sight of God is to do what the Bible teaches to do in order to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, verse 32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed, no matter how big or small that you might think it is. And He'll add you to the church of Christ, the one church, the one body of the New Testament, Acts 2 and then verse 47. He'll not make a mistake and add you to some man-made church or some other, but the church of which was purchased with our Lord's blood, Acts 20 and then verse 28. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. You realize that, you want to come home and be restored. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you, ladies and gentlemen, if the things we've talked about can be seen and understood by a man, though he was blind, surely you can see it with your eyes wide open. Don't delay. Come right now.